Romans chapter 3, please. Sir Robert, if you and someone else will help you, I have notes this morning. I wanted to have slides, but I'm going to blame it on Pastor Kowak. Pastor Kowak said he could do it, but he couldn't do it when I needed it because he said he needed to spend time with his daughter, Kayla. So he chose Kayla over me. I am just very disappointed. Romans chapter 3. You will want the notes, please. We're going to look at three verses. About 97% of the sermon will be on these three verses. I will read a few other verses at the end this morning. Let's all stand together, please. Because of room and me trying to manipulate these diagrams, which is the reason I wanted this on the board, on slides, I don't have all three verses in your notes, so you can read along with me. Romans 3, verse 24, 25, and 26. I read a book this week, a commentary, Leon Morris, a good man, and he said what I have heard many people say, that probably these are the three most important verses in all the Bible. And I will agree with that. I will tell you that, and by the way, the song, not only was it a beautiful song, it's exactly what we're going to talk about this morning. Verse 24, being justified freely. Some translations will say as a gift, which is fine. It actually says the same thing twice in a row. Being justified freely or as a gift by his grace, which means salvation is all of God. It is all of grace. And it is, and, but the very nature of grace is you cannot earn it. It is something God in an unmerited fashion gives to you. So we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That was mostly last week. I wanted to include it in verse 25 because in verse 25 it says, whom God has set forth. Well, who's the whom? Well, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ specifically on the cross, whom God hath publicly, is the idea, publicly set forth to be a propitiation. And that is a word that should not be familiar to you. It is not a word we use any place other than the Bible because it is a very specific word, and we'll talk about later. And in future weeks, I'll have an entire sermon on the subject of propitiation. But God set forth his Son to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare, and this declaration is a double declaration, is very important, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Forbearance means God just put up with our sins whenever, and we'll talk about when this occurred. Verse 26, the second declaration at the cross, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him, of the person who believes in Jesus. This morning I'm going to talk about the cross and justification. Last week we talked about the three problems, which were: God can't justify sinful people. Secondly, we're all sinners. Thirdly, the law makes it worse. It proves beyond any shadow of a doubt we are sinful. How does God justify us? Solus Christus, because of Christ alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola fide, through faith alone. That's the only way we can be saved. Christ must do something. Today, through three charts and these verses, I want you to walk out of here this morning understanding how does God pull this off? Justification and the cross. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, it is my privilege to handle one of the holy of holies text in all of the Bible. Yes, it is very deep. But yet, the newest Christian, and even a person not yet a Christian, can understand most very quickly. How in the world does God justify us? It's at the cross. Not a piece of wood, not physical suffering, but what transpired on the cross is the center of Christianity. It is our hope. It is our faith. Help me this morning to be able to clearly share simple ideas. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The cross and justification. Two things have happened over a period of time to me. One thing happened 4 or 5 years ago, sticks in my mind, and the other one happened, sadly, this week. The first one that happened this week, I'll begin with that. I graduated from high school a couple of weeks ago. I am coming to the young people's meal today because I want free food, but 1975, I graduated from high school. 10 days out of high school, I joined the United States Navy. Cliff? Thank you. I was a good, simple country boy from southwestern Illinois, grew up on a farm, and now I'm in the Navy. Well, that caused me to have a problem. We had yearbooks. I had a yearbook. But the problem was, I left home to join the Navy. I have never lived at home since. And my yearbook was handed out, and somebody that was in my high school class got the yearbook, said they would give it to me. And almost 50 years later, I'm still waiting. Now, 2 years ago, I ran into a friend that I grew up with, that Phil Scott. I've mentioned Phil's name before, and he is a friend. We grew up together, first grade through 10th grade together. He quit high school his second semester of sophomore year. That's when he turned 16. He could join the Marine Corps, and he was off into the Marine Corps. But for some strange reasons, Philip had he had the yearbook from our graduation, though he didn't graduate. So he gave it to me. Well, this week I was looking at the yearbook. Have you ever looked at a yearbook from almost 50 years ago? Our high school had something less than 300, 200, and almost 300 kids in the high school class. One high school, the whole county. I looked at the pictures, and about one-third of the pictures of the people, I do not remember their name or their face. By the way, I look exactly like I did in 1975, just so you know. I didn't remember a bunch of them, but I tell you the story, and I mean this. Some of them I knew and remembered well. Some of them were my friends, though I'm not in touch with any except two or three. Actually, from that class, I am in touch with exactly two. Phil Scott and Bruce Kendall, because Bruce Kendall, I grew up with him also. He goes to my sister's church in Springfield. That's the only reason. And another friend that graduated a couple years before. But as I looked at the yearbook, I didn't like this. I suddenly went back to my high school class and I wondered this question. Was I nice to people in high school? And I don't mean the nice that I'm picking on you and goofing off. I'm talking about, was I a decent person? And I don't know why I thought of this. I was looking at this yearbook, and I started thinking about people in the yearbook, and I thought, if those people showed up in church, would they think I treated them well 50 years ago? And can I tell you something? There were several that I knew I did not treat well. You say, did you start feeling guilty? And I want everyone to hear, I am not a real guilt person. In case you've been in this church over 5 minutes, I don't preach guilt for a lot of reasons. Secondly, when you're saved, you don't feel, but I started feeling guilty because I knew there were people that I mistreated a long time ago. Haven't seen since. The second event happened in a different setting. I'm not going to get into the details because it's not my details to share with you. But my wife and I were in a setting, and a man asked to talk to me. It was not even in this country, though it's related to this area. And the man asked, he said, "Pastor Warren," unsaved guy, not a Christian. Actually, my guess is pretty much what you would call a good old-fashioned drunk. But a nice guy, talked to him, and he said, "Pastor Warren, I need to talk to you." Okay? He talked to me a little bit, once or twice. When I say a little bit, 2 or 3 minutes each time at the location. The location, by the way, was Cancun. And he said, here was his question. He said, "Pastor Warren, I was in Vietnam." He said, "Can God forgive me for what I did in Vietnam?" Are any of you listening? He never got around to telling me exactly what he did. My guess, it was certainly drinking, drugs, but that's pretty minimal. My guess, he wasn't thinking about that. My guess, probably had something to do with killing people. And if I could be more specific, my guess, he was wanting to know if God could forgive him, probably for things like torturing people and potentially even, forgive me for saying this publicly, raping women. Does that haunt you? Let me ask you a question. Do you ever spend any time with you where you turn off the noise, turn off the TV, stop the talking? And just spend, and all of a sudden, the past can come back. And by the way, here's our problem. We live with ourselves. We're experts at lying to ourselves, and we are all experts of forgetting. God doesn't forget. So this morning, we're really going to talk about this thing of forgiveness. Justification. In your notes, this comes from last week. Justification, which is found in verse 24. Being justified freely. Actually, it's found all through chapter 3, verse 20, to chapter 5, verse 2. It's a major theme in chapter 3, the second half, chapter 4, and early chapter 5. Justification is a legal term, specifically from the courtroom setting. And in this setting, you and I are on trial. You and I. There's no exceptions. And the problem is, we are all guilty because we've all sinned. Justification, this is from last week, God declares us righteous. How so? In Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone. And this morning, I want to demonstrate that the cross makes all of this possible. Look at me, friend. Not the love of God. Not that God just loves you so much that he doesn't know what to do without you. No, the cross makes possible for God to forgive things that people have done. And by the way, friend, I'm not trying to justify anything. The horror of thinking because you were drunk or because you were on drugs or worse, you were with a group of guys, and anybody in this room that knows me knows, I've said it too many times. One guy has a brain. Two guys together, half a brain. Three guys together, no brains at all. And in wartime, the things we have done. How does God forgive? He doesn't just, "Boy, you're so lovable, I just love you to death." No, forgiveness is rooted in the cross. The cross. I don't mean a piece of wood. And I don't mean by that necessarily physical suffering, though that was part of it. I'm talking about what transpired on the cross between the Son of God and his Father and what the Son of God did for humans on the cross. And that's what we'll look at this morning in your notes. Verse 24 and 25. We'll look at the point in a moment. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25 picks up right from that logically. Whom God the Father, has set forth. He publicly set forth in a way where we cannot deny it, his Son to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Number one, God's wrath towards man's sin is satisfied. The word propitiation has to deal with being satisfied. God is angry at man's sin. And with men rebelling, and with men doing their own thing, and with men going their own way. And on the cross, you see the chart, you see the diagram. God sends forth, by the way, the Bible says it so many times, God sent his Son. It also says Christ came into the world. It's always from God coming down to the cross. God's wrath towards my sin and yours is satisfied at the cross. And that's the only way it can be satisfied. I was reading this week. Again, I read every week. I'm weird. I'm not asking you to be me, but as I read, I was reading a book on world religions. I'd finished up a couple of others, started this book. And I'm reading this text at the same time. I was reminded, and I don't have this chart in the notes. Pastor Kwok, when you put this on notes, you're going to put another chart in here. I was reminded, I don't care what the religion is, including, by the way, everybody, let's do this. Those that are sleeping, wake up. And if you catch yourself sleeping every service, stop eating what you're eating. Sugar puts you to sleep. You say, you're not very nice. I just said what I said. If you find yourself every time you're seated sleeping, you got a problem with what you're eating. All right. I'm reading a book on Hinduism and Buddhism and some other isms. The question becomes, how does a person, can I say this, get right with God? How does a person find in those settings liberation from pain and suffering, etc.? And as I was reading these, not from somebody hating them, from their own documents, and I'm reading this text, and then the author of a book I was reading on this text said, he says it's just universal. No matter what religion you run into, you always run into the same thing. I don't have one, friends. We have them around here. He says all religions, look at me, all religions do the same thing. Here's you climbing with great difficulty a ladder by good works of many, many, many varieties, trying to climb a ladder with great difficulty and maybe a lifetime, and in some Buddhism, etc., many lifetimes, you finally, with great difficulty, climb the ladder to get back to God. All religions teach the same thing. We're here and we climb this ladder. We ascend back to God or the gods or a God or something. We're ascending a ladder, which is exactly the opposite of Christianity. All religions, though they have different kinds of good works and even contradictory kinds of good works, maybe acts of devotion, maybe pilgrimages to holy sites, maybe processions, maybe meditation, maybe beating yourself, maybe starving yourself, maybe acts of charity, maybe strange physical rituals that you go through are all done to, ascend back to God. Look at me, friend. Christianity is exactly the opposite. God descends to us. We don't ascend to God. Christianity is God sending his Son. It's the Son came into this world to seek and to save sinners such as me and you. It's always God descending, not man ascending. Everything is rooted in the cross. I say that in your notes. Christianity is the opposite. It is the opposite direction. God descends down to and for man or mankind, men and women. It's God descending. This is what God does. God the Father placed his Son on a cross. His Son had obviously been born, sent into this world by the Father. Sent into this world, came into this world. He descended where we are because God must do something. It's not you and me climbing the ladder, doing good, doing our best, hoping for the best. No joke. I read the story of the so-called Buddha. And by the way, there are many stories of the Buddha. That's one of the problems. But one of the stories said the Buddha finally, look at me, through unbelievable difficulty, finally got to the place where he was enlightened. But he had already lived many, 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 many lives. So it not only took one life, it took many lives to finally. Friends, Christianity is God setting forth his Son. His Son coming to earth. God becoming the God-man. We call that Christmas. Born of a virgin. Born under the law for the purpose of going to the cross to redeem them that were under the law. That is Christianity. Exactly the opposite. God descending, not man ascending. As I say in your notes, Christianity is the exact opposite. God descending down to and for man. By the way, if you look back up at the verses, how does this work? Well, God sent forth his Son. He set him forth to be a propitiation. Wednesday night we'll talk about hilasterion. But right now he came to be the one who satisfied the Father's wrath towards our sin. The Son was set forth. He became God's own satisfaction. I don't satisfy God. God's own Son satisfies him and his wrath towards us. How so? Well, it's simply by faith, through faith alone. And not only by faith alone, it is by his blood or in his blood. The text says, through faith in his blood. And blood there doesn't mean drips of blood. It means him giving his life, his blood being shed, him giving up himself. The Son of God descended to us. Everyone look at me. I can show you books. This is not make-believe by Roman Catholicism before the Reformation. And the books were on the heavenly ladder. Because they teach works. And by the way, you work. Now the difference between Buddhism and traditional Catholicism, and I'm not picking on Catholics, it's not about Catholics, we're talking doctrine, is Buddhism said you had many different lives, that you could finally ascend to God. Whereas Roman Catholic says, they still teach it. You do good works, but you probably don't do. So you go to purgatory. Wow, now you're catching on. Biblical Christianity is God descending to us, shedding his blood for us, and God's wrath is satisfied toward our sin by what Christ did on the cross. So it's opposite directions. God sending his Son, him descending to die for us. Number one, it's God's wrath towards man's sin is satisfied. That's what the word propitiation means. He is now satisfied. Sin has been paid for. Sin has been dealt with. And his wrath towards us is no longer. Therefore, he can save us. He can forgive us. And what do we do? Nothing. What do we add? Nothing. We've already added everything, our sin. But by simple faith in Christ, the faith that God gives us as he opens our eyes and draws us to himself, We trust Christ, and God's wrath is satisfied toward our sin. God descending. Number two. I am sorry, I messed up a little bit in the notes. I do make mistakes. I did not have enough room to do all that I wanted to do, so this is a little bit, I had to add some words, you'll understand. In your note, let's read the verse first. Whom God, this is the first point, God's wrath towards man's sin is satisfied at the cross. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, the satisfaction, the sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath toward our sin. How so? Through Christ giving his life and simple faith in what Christ did for us on the cross. But we continue. We call this, I don't know who started this, but it's the best way of describing it, the double declaration. To declare his righteousness. You notice, friends, the problem with, if you look up here for a moment, the first image I want you to see is God descending, sending his son. It's what God does for us. The second image I have like this, but forgive me, it needs to be like this. We're looking at the cross through time. After the cross, before the cross. I don't know how to draw the image any other way, but it's looking at it like this. What happened before, what happens after? So we're looking at the cross, read with me, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a satisfaction through faith in what? In his blood. It's all about Christ, what he did on the cross. And then we have the double declaration. You might want to underline that word. To declare his what? Righteousness. For what purpose? For the remission. And that is the Latin-based word for forgiveness. Forgiveness is more of a Germanic word. Remission comes more from Latin. If you remember, English comes from both. Same idea. For the remission or forgiveness of sins that are past. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And he says, the ones that are past, meaning before the cross, they were forgiven through the forbearance of God. What does that mean? We'll talk about that in a moment. On the other hand, the second declaration, to declare, and I'm getting a little bit out of word order, and Paul doesn't fill in all of the exact equivalents. They're implied. To declare, I say, his righteousness. We're back to the same word, righteousness. And implied for the forgiveness of sins, obviously, on both sides. Sins are forgiven at this time. So we're talking about the past and we're talking about it this time. So we're looking at the cross through history, looking back at the cross or looking forward to the cross. God in the cross makes a double declaration. He declares he is righteous for what happened before the cross. He declares he is righteous for what happens after the cross. And the cross brings them both together. So to declare, I say, his righteousness implied for the forgiveness of sins, at this time also implied through the death of Christ. Obviously, that's all in the context of 24, 25, and 26. Turn the page, please. Now, if Pastor Warren had been sophisticated, which I'm not sophisticated, I would have been able to put this on here, and Pastor Koak, I'm sure, will help me do so. I would have demonstrated it with the cross in the center, both directions. You're going to have to bear with me as we do this in our own mind, how this fits together. I say in your notes, how can God be righteous concerning sins forgiven before Christ? And in your notes, I call that, it's not new with me. I don't know who invented this. It's right in the text, the double declaration. So everyone look at me. This is, by the way, this is going to be so simple, but if you've never dug this out on your own, don't feel bad. There is a BC and there is an AD. Before Christ, after Christ. And that's not what they, you know, Anno Domini, you know, in the year of our Lord. I know the difference, but BC before Christ, AD after Christ. The cross stands at the point, so to speak. How are people saved before the cross?
Wait. How can God be righteous and forgive people's sins, look at me, who weren't paid for? Well, that's what the text tells you. Actually, it tells you in unbelievably specific terms. And how is he righteous now, A.D., forgiving our sins? Now, his emphasis is the forgiveness of sins that happened before the cross, because that's the harder problem. So there's a B.C. and there's an A.D. in your notes if you would like to fill this in. First of all, on the B.C. side, if you have the cross here, B.C. is simply looking forward. People in the Old Testament look forward to what the cross, they look forward to the cross. That seems to be simple. A.D., our world, by the way, the cross didn't happen yesterday. We look back on the cross. So we have the two directions, looking forward, looking back. Both of these are part of the double declaration that God is righteous. Look at me, friends. Look at me. To forgive a person that maybe not only got drunk or not only did drugs or not only killed people, because in war, self-defense, that's okay in the Bible, but not only kill people, but maybe, I'm sorry, rape women, tortured people. It happens in war. How could God forgive them? Same way in both ages. The difference is one's looking back, one's looking forward. Now, the next line. This comes from somebody. I learned this someplace. I do not know who said this. I wish I could attribute who I learned it from. I am not, by the way, look at me. I am not a plagiarist. We've had a little problem in America with plagiarism recently. I would tell you, but the problem is when you read over the years, this person borrows from that person who borrows from that person. I don't know who started it. But one man said it this way. Friend, look at me. We are saved on the right side by history. We live after the cross. We're looking back at history. People before Christ, it's prophecy. They're looking forward to the cross. And the whole Old Testament is pointing to Christ, pointing to what Christ is going to do. So it's all prophecy, not in anything weird, in that God was going to send, you know, how about this? Isaiah, you know, born of a virgin. Isaiah 9, he was born to rule. Micah 5, he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Genesis 49, of the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel 7, of the family of David. All of these things were prophecies. And then all of a sudden, it all happened. We look back in history. They looked forward in prophecy. But it all hooks together. In your notes, another way of saying the same thing. Nothing deep here, but something beautiful. In B.C., they were looking forward by means of prophecy for what Christ would do, what he would do or was going to do. Today, we look back. By the way, I'm old. Some of you might think I'm old enough to have been there when Paul was there, but I'm not that old. Friends, we all have lived long after Christ came. How are we saved? Looking back, history, at what, not what Christ was going to do, but what Christ has done. We call that the finished work of Christ. On the cross, it is finished. Christ's work of saving us by giving his life, by satisfying the Father's wrath, and by declaring that he was righteous. That God is righteous dealing with sinful people. Why? The cross. The cross. It's the cross. It's not human effort, human good works. It's not your choice or my choice. It's him. And friend, yes, the Old Testament saints were saved. By the way, we dealt with this around Christmas. Simeon, Zacharias, Anna, Three people, all of them doing what? Looking forward to the Messiah coming. Prophecy. And they were waiting for redemption in Jerusalem. They were waiting for this to happen. Yes, looking forward. We look back. They looked through prophecy. We looked through what's the history of the Bible. This was looking for what Christ would do for us, the Messiah. We look back at what the Messiah, Christ, has already done for us. Are you all ready for this? I'll start with something. By the way, this is simple to me, but very beautiful. But some of us, theology and thinking are not our gift. But for all of you that don't think well, look at me in the eyes, everybody. Hey, everybody. For the people in this room that love to check out of a service by saying, I'm not that smart. Well, you might not be that smart, but you're smart enough to spend money. Yes or no? Husbands, are there any of your wives that don't spend money? Don't answer that question. You would be condemned for the rest of your life. Some people are gifted, yes? Some people can spend money very well. Well, do you know, friend, I have one of these things. I actually have a couple. One of them is verboten. Bambi says you carry it, but you never use it on threat of death. Then I ask her, what do you want me to carry it for then? Do not even look at it. Okay, I got it, but I don't look at it. The other one, well, I got a couple. I think, do I still have one from home? It's expired. She doesn't trust me with the money. There you go. Well, friend, how often do you use a credit card? You go get gas. Now, sometimes I just do cash. Sometimes I just reimburse. But if I go and pay cash, it's what? It's paid for. But if you put this in the little machine, you know, in your gas, what does it ask? Is this debit or credit? Yes or no? By the way, some of you are like, I know you know because, now what's the difference between credit and debit? Well, credit means you don't have to pay today, but you do have to say pay someday. You know, you heard about the person that got married and they learned what a checkbook was. And they just started writing checks and, you know, they still had more checks, so they just kept writing more. You know? a credit card, by the way, what's the first thing you know about a credit card? Sooner or later, you got to pay. Yes or no? Friends, please look at me. Now you're going to understand something from the Word of God about God forgiving you and me. In your notes. Let's stick on the BC side, before Christ. Looking forward, saved or forgiven. You could say forgiven too. By prophecy, what Christ would do or what Christ was going to do. We're all agreed there, yes? Lastly, the Old Testament saints were saved on credit. Now, here's the funny part. Look at me, folks. No, the word credit card is not found in the text. But do you know the text actually says as much? So under that, we have the first declaration. And yes, I put a weird Greek word in there. By the way, you don't have to know the Greek word. It's only found exactly one time in the whole Bible. It says this, whom to declare. This is his first declaration. What about those folks saved before the cross? He said to declare his what? His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Then it says through the forbearance of God. Here's the weird thing, friend. Please look at me. There's two things weird. Remission, by the way, and the modern Americans don't know the word remission, so I want to say again, when the 1611 was translated, everybody hearing me? When the 1611 was translated, it's really simple, we still had a lot of Latin and French terms in English. If you read any book from the 1600s, you'll know that because half the words you won't know. They're just the words are Latinish. As we move forward, we kind of simplified and we do more Germanic Anglo-Saxon words. forgiveness. But they're the same English word. The saints in the Old Testament, hear me, were saved on credit. And by the way, write this word down too. They were forgiven on credit. But wait a minute. If you're forgiven on credit, what does that mean? There's got to be a payday someday, yes? So here's the weird thing, two strange things. The word for forgiveness, which means forgiveness, is only found here. Every other reference in the New Testament is a phasis or a phiemi, the verb and the noun, or it's charizomai, which one of them means to freely forgive and the other one means to forgive by sending something away. But there's one time in this text it uses the word parason. To spell in English would be like P-A-R-E-S-I-N. Parason is found exactly one time, and it does not literally mean to forgive. It means to pass over. Whoa, weren't they forgiven? Look at me, please. The answer is everybody in the Old Testament that got saved were forgiven and they were saved. But they were saved on say it. So from our perspective, if you lived Abraham, David, all of the Old Testament saints, yes, they were forgiven. Yes, they were saved. How were they saved? By the cross. Looking forward through prophecy for what Christ would do. But God forgave them. From their perspective, they were forgiven. They were saved. From God's perspective, listen. God, let me say it. He just wrote it down and passed over it because it wasn't paid for yet. So look at me. On the cross, God makes a double declaration. I am righteous for what happened when I passed over people's sins and didn't punish them, but from their side forgave them and saved them. Why? Because on the cross, he then paid the price. See this? Now I'm going to tell a simple story. I'm dating myself. Actually, I'm dating myself now more than any other possibility. I grew up in a rural area. I am a country boy. You say, what's that mean? I don't mean I like country music or don't like country music. I mean I'm a country boy. I grew up, forgive me, with an outhouse. I grew up milking a cow in the morning and at night. We had a Holstein most of the time. Sometimes we had a Jersey or a Guernsey. That's where I grew up. I grew up with pigs. I grew up with cattle. I grew up with chickens. I'm a country boy. In the little town I went to grade school in, Fieldon, Illinois, a massive metropolitan town of 200 people today. In those days, there was a grocery store. I don't know when the grocery store started, but it was there all my life from 1960 to 1975 when I left home. It's long gone. But even when I was a child, it was far too expensive to buy anything there. Just when I say a small place, think about my office, Pastor Kwok's office, but double wide. I mean, that's it. It was a grocery store, and all I can tell you is it was a country grocery store, which, if you have never been, I can't even explain the smell. Not a bad smell, but it had its own smell. When you walked in, I think it would have been the same grocery store that would have been there in the 1800s. They had everything. Blue jeans, shoes, everything. Now, Mom wouldn't go there because it was a third, again, as expensive as going to Jerseyville to a big grocery store. So you didn't buy anything there. You say, how did it stay open? They sold groceries on credit. And the guy you're looking at got a line of credit at Irwin's grocery store. You say, to buy groceries? No, I was a kid. You say, what did you want to buy? How dare you? I wanted to buy, take a breath, folks. Candy bar that big, one nickel. 16-ounce bottle, I still remember them, of some kind of chocolate soda. I haven't seen this stuff in my lifetime since. A dime. Sometimes on sale for 7 cents. And I got a line of credit, and you know, I was a kid. So I would go in there a couple times a week when I was working in the summer, and during the school year, I would pick up stuff. I would just want a soda, and I would get a soda, get a candy bar, and yes, Jenny, occasionally, once a week or once a day, I would also get ice cream. And I got it on. I still remember the day I walked in and Mrs. Irwin was there. Mr. Irwin had hurt his leg and he had to drag his leg. And by the way, I could tell stories about this. It's like I'm from a different planet. Old men sat in there and spit and whittled. They were old geezers and they just talked for half of the day, drank coffee. It was just the whole world. But Mrs. Irwin said, "Ralph,
are you ready? You owe me money. And I'm not exaggerating. I think it was about, are you ready? $30.
That's a lot of candy. And it was a long time, too, Frenchie. But friend, now Frenchie remembers when candy was a penny. That's before my time. Friends, I want to say this. The credit card came due. You say, how does God forgive people before the cross? Look at me. From his perspective, he passed over the sins, writing them down, so to speak, because one day when Christ came, he then could declare, I am righteous. In what way? I have forgiven and saved people of all of their sins. How so? On credit, because right now, they are paid in full. But look at the verse again, and I'll quickly move on. Friends, I like this. To declare his righteousness for the remission, but a specific word, for the passing over of those sins that are in the past. Through the what? So God basically said, I'm going to establish a line of credit for all of mankind, and in a point in history, that all of the debts will be paid. And on the cross, the first declaration, God says, I am righteous for forgiving and saving. Well, it's a double declaration on the right side. By the way, friend, this card will do both. Look at me. This card will be both a credit card and a... Yes. On the right, AD is looking back. Saved by history or forgiven by history, what Christ has done, and lastly, saved, so to speak, on debit. Now, there's a problem with debit, yes or no? They can only draw out of your account. Here's the good news. Jesus is going to save every single person, man, woman, child, that comes to simple faith in him, who is called by the gospel, whose eyes are open, every single person. But listen to me, the death of Christ could save 10 million worlds. So you say, Pastor, can God forgive me? Whatever you have done, other people have done and done worse. And look at me, if you do the debit, you got to make sure you got the money in the bank. His bank is more than full. Did you hear the song? Our sins, they are many. His mercy, it's all there, friend. So at the cross in time, he declared, I am righteous for passing by and not punishing them for their sins because the price is paid. I am also righteous for all that will be saved afterwards to the last person who is saved because my death, Christ's death, is sufficient for 10 million worlds. You'll never have to worry. Do I have enough? Do I have enough? A friend of mine was on a trip recently. Are you listening? And somebody stole all his money and his credit cards on a trip out of the country. You think that would make you nervous? I never worry about it too much here. You say, what if you run out of money? Well, I go see my daughter. She's rich. But what if you're in another country and you don't have money? Number three, I have to tell another story quickly. It's going to be a couple minutes long today, but that's okay. Everyone look at me. You got two issues. Before the cross, after the cross. Before the cross, people were saved on credit because of what Christ would do. After the cross, we're saved on debit. Now, I don't deal with money. If you look at me, I don't know if you give or don't give. With very few exceptions, and even the ones that I know, I don't really know how much. Really, only one person knows, and she is better than most people in this room. And I do mean that. I would say the 99% of people, in that she does something that's absolutely unique. She actually doesn't know. She only does all of the tithe stuff in a big batch, so she doesn't have to every week know who gives and who doesn't give. But we're not talking about giving. We also have a school here. Some people pay their bills like clockwork. I mean, you just know, same day, same time. Some people pay their bills debit. Or not debit, today they do, what do they call it, Tim? Comes right out of the account. What's that called? Whatever you call it. It comes right out of the account. Direct deposit, whatever. It comes right out of your account. Some people pay their bills sporadically. They pay them, but you never know how, when, and why. The money might come cash. The money might come direct. The money might come from a check. The money might come from a credit card. The money might come from outer space. It gets there. And then there's a small group of people, no matter what, are never paying their bill. And then there's another group of people, and by the way, this is the only group that I have to deal with, that struggle unbelievably to pay their bills. I mean, they just don't have enough money. And you get that. And by the way, that's the group that we try to do anything under the sun to help. What about the people that won't pay their bills? Or what about the people that say this, Pastor Warren, we don't have any money. Well, you see, if you withdraw it on debit, we've actually had people, Bambi usually, I get this from the secondary. She comes into my office. I know she does the Tim and Amy more. And she throws a fit because not only the person was getting it directly from the bank, otherwise comes directly from the bank, but they stop the bank. I say this for this reason. Please look at me. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, your sins aren't forgiven, look at me. Look at me. Don't worry. His bank account is full. The debit has more than you could ever, ever withdraw if you live 10 million lifetimes. Yes. We conclude with a third concept. God's justice and love meet together at the cross. Friends, look at me. You have the downward motion. It's not us working our way to God. It's God coming down to us, sending his son to die in our place so his wrath is satisfied. It's a downward motion. So as I say in the first point, God's wrath towards man's sin is satisfied at the cross. Secondly, his righteousness is confirmed in forgiving sin both B.C. and A.D. at the cross. And lastly, God's justice and love meet together at the cross. Romans 3:24, read with me. Paul says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, here it is, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him or her which believeth in Jesus. Friend, everyone look at me. I'm going to say this and be done. One of my favorite preachers, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I haven't read this book in 40 years, on Romans 3, said this. He says, I say this carefully. There's only really one hard thing for God. How can God both be loving and be just? He said, and many others have said, it's very easy to be just. And if we got what we deserve, that's easy. He says it's easy to be loving. Oh yeah, I just loved you so much. You know, you see it on television. Some kid has killed 12 people and his mother's out there. He's a good boy. That's all nice, but has nothing to do with reality. But God, how does God be both just and justify people? The answer is, where? At the cross. At the cross. Comes together. He can touch on both sides. He can demonstrate his love toward us, and he can demonstrate his holiness and justice and righteousness, because sins have been paid for. He can then be loving. He says, I am just and the justifier, and they meet together. Where? At the cross. Read the verses at the bottom of the page, and we're done this morning. Mercy and truth are met together. By the way, it's easy to be merciful. It's easy to be truthful. How do you put them both together? Only God can do that. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. One of my favorite texts is Isaiah 45:22. But let's look at verse 21 first. Tell ye and bring them near, yet let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a just, righteous, and holy? Yet he can save because of the cross. Everything comes together at the cross. Zechariah. Oh, I want to read verse 22. This is Spurgeon's verse that he got saved hearing. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. But by the way, it would be easy for God to love us. It would be easy for God to be just, but to be both requires the cross. I'll say with D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, it's the only hard thing God has ever done. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Everyone look at me and we're done. Please look at me. Christianity without a cross is not Christianity. Telling people God loves you no matter what, just the way you are, means nothing. Yes, God loves you in the cross, because that's where justice and salvation meet. Everything is the cross. We are justified because of the cross. God is righteous, B.C. and A.D., because of the cross. God's wrath is satisfied because of the cross. And at the cross, justice, righteousness, and holiness is drawn together and meets truth, mercy. And they meet at the cross. For you and I, come to the cross. Father, bless your word, I ask this morning. Seal these truths to our heart, I ask in Jesus' name.